Well, we're in Isaiah chapter 52 tonight, so if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Isaiah 52, and those online, we welcome you as well. Glad you're following us. So, Father, we come this evening, and we just ask that you speak to us. We ask, Lord, that your word would penetrate our hearts, draw us closer to you. Let us be engaged with you tonight, Lord, and just know that you are speaking to us, and that your Spirit is right here with us. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we have you to engage with us. You're not just sitting up there watching. You are actually communicating with us and leading us and guiding us and drawing us closer to you. And that we're so thankful for. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our last study, we saw how God was bringing comfort to those who were following after righteousness. We covered that a good bit in our last study, because a lot of times, you know, people are half in. They're not really seeking God, but they want his blessing. They want what they can get from him, and so they claim to be seeking after God, but in reality, their hearts are far from him, so they're not following after righteousness, and most of the time, they wound up frustrated. They get frustrated because they don't feel like God's moving on their behalf, or he didn't answer their prayers. But most of the time, what God wants us to do is to be in his presence. The prayers, he will guide those prayers and lead us and even show us how to pray. But again, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves seeking after our own things and then blaming God when we don't get them. And it's not really seeking after his righteousness. But he did this for Israel. He brought comfort to them, and he brings comfort for us today when we abide in him. That's when we're going to find his comfort. That's when we're going to find his peace. When we're abiding in him, we're able to understand that relationship and how close it is. And number one, we are praying because we're praying in accordance to his will. We're abiding in his will. And therefore, he brings the comfort and answers our prayers. And we know that he's calling us to pray certain things. And it's the relationship that is closer together that brings that comfort for us. Now, he called Israel to remember where they came from, and also know where they're going. Another key thing for us today. You know, we all have a testimony where we came from, but sometimes we get bogged down in the mud and we're not really sure where we're going. We're just spinning our wheels. But we know where our eternal home is. We know we're going to be with him forever, but we're supposed to be seeking him for where we are right now. What does he have us to do today? And this is something that we're to be seeking him for. We saw a prophetic word regarding the tribulation that was to come, and also how in the days of evil, particularly he was speaking to them, but he's also speaking to us today, not to be afraid of men and what they can do to us. Don't allow ourselves to fall into that place of fear of what man can do to us. And lastly, we saw that he is removing his cup of fury that he has placed upon them because of their sin and rebellion. And we really broke that down in detail, that he didn't do something to them. They brought this upon themselves because of their rebellion. We're going to see some of that tonight as we get into that. It's the same thought of comfort and restoration, but it's also making the point that, hey, you know, you're in this situation, but I'm bringing you out of it. And you're in it because of your own choosing. The consequences of sin are there, and it's going to be there no matter what. Claim God being a loving, merciful God all day long, which he is, but he's also a sovereign God. And he allows things to take place based on actions that we have. And so there's all kinds of things out there that bring consequences. So let's begin in Isaiah 52, beginning with verse 1. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. So who has any thoughts on these verses?
Well, I see as a summit is a future. yet future.
Mm-hmm.
They're, because right now, you can't say that the uncircumcised aren't.
Right.
Right. Tourists.
So this is prophetic.
We tourists are over there all the time.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's future. It's going to happen in the future.
Yeah.
It's part of it. But the part about selling yourselves for nothing and you'll be redeemed without money, that's when Christ came.
Yeah.
Redeemed.
He is the redemption.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he gave everything, cost them nothing, but it cost him everything.
Yeah.
And that's a very good thought there. And what he's telling me is, get up and get dressed, basically. You know, you're laying around in your misery. You've been in captivity by your own hand. You sold yourself for nothing. You didn't get it, you know, basically, you just gave it away. Here, you know, you let them come in and take it because you were walking in rebellion against me. And he says, but I'm giving you a declaration of deliverance here. God is making a declaration. I am now going to deliver you. Now, like you said, it may be futuristic in the fullness of it, but all through their history, there were the times of deliverance. He brought them out and then set them up, and they were wealthy again. They were blessed again, and then they went into their cycle again, and then they went back in bondage again. But what he's telling them here is, look, you know, basically you have been in this bondage. I'm declaring your deliverance. Your enemies will no longer come to you. You need to loosen yourselves, for you will be free. Now, there's an important point here. This is not a works-based thing that we're talking about. But there is a choice and a decision-making time. There's a time when it comes to where you're in relationship with God and you've kind of fallen, you've put yourself into a place to where you know that the blessings aren't there, the anointing is weak at best because you've been going down the wrong road. And God is saying, look, I've sent Jesus already. Now, we're looking at past tense here for us. He has delivered us already. He has redeemed us at no cost for ourselves. But we have to awake. We have to come to a point where we say, I have to accept and receive and make this choice to rise up. He's already made the way. He's already given us the door. But if we're going to lay in the mire and the mud and not get up to the door, there is still an action on our part. Now, it's not works-based. He did all the work. But we have to come to this point. He's given us a declaration. The enemies won't come to us. We need to loosen ourselves in order to be free.
And Pastor, he also is proving the promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Right.
I let you deal with the consequences of your actions, and it's painful.
Mm-hmm.
But I was there all the time.
Right. In the midst of what you put yourself into, I never left you.
Right. And in the 23rd Psalm, he says, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies.
Right.
Wow.
So he doesn't say you're not going to be surrounded with enemies.
Right.
But I never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong, be very courageous. Mm-hmm. And those are his promises.
Exactly. And in order to receive those promises, we talked about this in our Bible study last night, faith requires action. To say you believe, you have to have something. There's got to be an action there that goes along with it. If there's no action, it's just words. You know, we were talking in Acts where Paul and Barnabas, I think they were in Iconium, I'm not totally sure where they were, but basically they had been kicked out of one place, so they wind up in another.
Was it Troas?
And what's that?
Was it Troas?
No, it wasn't Troas. But there was a paralytic there. He was born, could not walk, hadn't walked from birth. And Paul was talking. He didn't even say he was preaching at this point, but as Paul was talking, this man was listening, and Paul was intently watching him. And then Paul said, arise and get up. He saw that he had faith. I mean, he could read it. And we talked about that last night. It's interesting that when you have a person that wants to be healed, and you have someone that God is going to use for the healing, because it's God doing the healing, but he would use a vessel, there's an intentness from the Holy Spirit on both sides.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit is speaking through the one that's going to speak the word and telling him, this is what's going to happen, and here's what I want you to do. And at the same time, the one who is to receive it has to respond by faith. He's got to rise up, in a sense, is what we're talking about here. He's got to take that step of action. Now, the guy could have said, what? I've never walked a day in my life. You want me to rise up?
Right.
But immediately he jumped up and he was on his feet. And so there was a response, there was an action. And this all comes together with what we're talking about here. He's given us the redemption. He's given us the deliverance. He's telling Israel what was coming. Of course, they were going to reject their Messiah. We talked about that even on Sunday. Their rejection of Jesus opened the doors for the Gentiles, which now we all have the door open for us. But he's telling them here, he said, listen, you need to loosen yourselves and you'll be free. Though you sold yourself for nothing, my redemption will come without money. And there's another scripture that came to mind in this, and it's Isaiah 55:1. And he says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The redemption is free. Cost him. But it doesn't cost us. What it cost us is to be that living sacrifice we talked about on Sunday. Mm-hmm. That's what it costs. Now, is that something? Yeah, it's something because we have to die to ourselves. Right. That should, understanding the full picture of who God is, how he's redeemed us, and how he's given us these promises, that shouldn't be that big of a deal. But we still are hanging on to everything we can to try to be in control. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And God says, no, I want it all. Mm-hmm. I want it all. Come. Without price, you don't have to pay anything. Just give me yourself. Because they've given themselves over to the idols. Mm-hmm. Yes. They've given themselves over to the other things. He's just saying, listen, it's time to rise up. Give yourself over to me. Now what this does, it shows God's mercy toward his people. His promises are always going to be faithful and true. As you mentioned, he'll never leave us or forsake us. And when he made the promise to Abraham and the covenant with Abraham, that covenant went well beyond Israel all the way over into us. Mm-hmm. And so it's that covenant, never leave you and forsake you, was all the way back with Abraham. Mm-hmm. And even before, because God knew what was going to happen and he knew the plan that was going to be in place. But he shows his mercy toward his people through their rebellion, through their disobedience, and through their desires for foreign gods. He still redeems them and delivers them from their own actions. He delivers them from their own sin. Now verses 4 through 7. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Mm-hmm. Thoughts on these verses?
Well, the beautiful feet of those who's bringing the good news, it shows how wonderful it is to be that person who's bringing the good news. Mm-hmm. You're not being stripped of anything, you're being glorified as God's servant.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
Yeah.
We don't think of it because it's hard for us to open up our mouths to somebody sitting next to us and give them the good news.
Right.
But if you think of yourself as a beautiful servant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because Jesus came as a beautiful servant.
Yes.
And he was the one really that they're speaking of here, but that does roll on to all of us today. When you're projecting God's word and his salvation and the plan of salvation, your feet are beautiful because you're going where God is placing you to go. You're doing what he's called you to do. He's being glorified. Mm-hmm. And you're being a servant, but a beautiful servant. How beautiful are the feet? And this is exactly what it was with Jesus. He's the one that they're prophesying it's going to come. But before we get to that part there in detail, we see enough is enough, God is saying. You know, hey, thus saith the Lord. They've been in captivity. Now, hear what I'm saying. They're going to know my name. Mm-hmm. They're going to turn back. I'm going to see to it. They're going to turn back. There's going to be a remnant. And in that day, behold, I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. And he's talking, and he's, it's all coming and saying, this is what I'm telling you. I'm giving you the good news. And how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings this good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Jesus did all of that. And Jesus did it completely and totally, 100% obedient to the will of the Father. And that brought glory to God. That brought glory to God. And he says, behold, you shall know my name. Now, we have to look at this in a timeline. They didn't recognize him for who he was when he came. But he still came for them. God's word was still true. And there are many that do believe. There are many Jewish people that believe today. There were many that believed then. And you can go through as Paul and his message, and he was going through. He was going into the tabernacle or the synagogues. He was going in and preaching in the synagogues, and the Jews were there. Many believed. Many didn't. And it was funny because, again, we're in the book of Acts in our weekly Bible study. When we're going through there, you see the Jews that kicked him out and stoned him in one city are chasing him down out of another one. It's the same ones. Those who ran him out of here now have followed him down here because there's a group of angry people who are thinking he's being blasphemous, who are convinced, just like he was. Just like he was. He can't be mad at him because he believed the same thing just several years earlier. But at the same time, the Spirit moves them, and the Spirit moves them. Now, he did get stoned. He was stoned. Now, it doesn't say he was stoned to death there. He just says they stoned him, presumed dead. And after they left, he got up. So it could have very well been that he was dead, and God just raised him right on up, and they just went on into the next town. You know? But God says, you know, I'm telling you that this is coming. I'm prophesying to you that I'm sending the one who's going to bring this good news. I'm going to also have others to come after him. And of course, you had the one before him. John the Baptist was bringing good news. He was prophesying about Jesus' coming. And this is the announcement of God's plan of redemption. He's speaking of the coming of Jesus. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And Jesus quoted those scriptures when he was in the synagogue. And so what we're seeing here is that God is looking at Israel, or Judah in this case probably, and he's looking at them and he's saying, listen, you know, you've sold yourself, you put yourself into slavery, your oppressors are still oppressing you, but it's time. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And eventually, they're going to see the fullness of all that when it comes down to the end, to the last day. They're going to see the fullness. The fullness of those Jews will be brought in, who will be there, and they will see Jesus for who he is. And what a blessed time that's going to be for them. But we already know. We already have this blessing. We already know that it is God who speaks. It's God who had a plan of salvation all the way back from the fall of man. He had a plan of salvation. That name was Jesus. He would come through the seed of Abraham. He protected that seed all the way through. And now he came for the Gentiles and the Jews, but he came because the Gentiles or the Jewish people rejected him. He's now come for us. And we have this open door. And we need to make sure that we are not finding ourselves as they did,
right,
rolling over and in captivity and giving ourselves over, because it's really what happens when we fall into sin. We're giving ourselves over to it. And God says, listen, this is the human nature. I'm not going to leave you, forsake you. I may shake you up a bit. And you may have to go into some consequences because of these things. But as I bring you out, I'm showing you I've already given you the way. I've already given you the answer. And all you have to do is rise up and receive it. Just receive it. And that's what he's called us all to do. And so he's speaking to them very specifically because, again, over and over they found themselves in this situation. And you can go back, particularly the book of Judges shows you the repeat offense.
Mm-hmm.
Just up and down, up and down. It's a big roller coaster in Judges.
Mm-hmm.
And they constantly had to raise a new one up, because after one delivered them and they got content again, they went right back into the fleshly nature, going after other gods, doing all the things they were doing. And God would have to bring them back into a place where they could see him. Now verses 8 through 10. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Any comments or thoughts on those verses? If y'all don't start talking, we're going to get done early. I'm just saying.
I got something right.
Yeah, make sure that mic's on.
Okay. What stood out to me is the word watchman. And a lot of his followers were all called to be watchmen and everything. And in this passage and stuff, it says that everyone shall see the Lord. And so that reminds me of the second coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so prior to that, watchmen are giving warnings and stuff of the enemy's movement.
Right.
But in this particular case, they're going to sing for joy and praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that just sings, this exciting me.
Yeah, that's right. The watchmen had their role, but they would see, if the enemy were there, they would call, they'd sound the trumpets, the people would gather together on whatever area they needed to, and they would protect that part of Jerusalem, that part of the wall or whatever going around. But the watchmen also are in unity. And that's a very important part too, because they're in unity together. They will lift up their voices. They shall sing together. Because they are watchmen called by God. They're going to see the good, the bad, and the ugly. They're seeing a lot of ugly now.
Yeah.
And those who are watchmen today are prayer warriors.
Mm-hmm.
And they're seeing things in the spirit realm. I'm not saying literally, but in some cases, maybe even visions or dreams. But they have a sense. The Spirit is causing them to pray in certain ways because there's a sense of what's going on. You know, just as an idea with this election. I mean, mm-hmm. I know you all heard what I heard. There was a huge red wave coming. Everything was coming. And I told you Sunday.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I said, I'm not so sure.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think that in the government realm, the political realm, we've gotten played.
Mm-hmm.
And now people are not telling truth when they go to the polls. They're not telling truth of what they're doing. And so you can't take anything, any information that's coming in now, you cannot take it as truth anymore until it's all presented and the facts are on the table. And now all of a sudden they find that many lied. Many said one thing and did another. And so where we're at with this is the same thing. You know, I sensed that this was not as big of an event as everybody was saying it was. They were all in agreement. But those who have a sense of the Spirit and those who are seeking God and really want to be closer to him and understand what he's doing, you don't buy into whatever everybody else is saying. Not right away, at least. You got to give it time. You got to let it filter out.
Mm-hmm.
Because too many times Christians have gotten on a wave they shouldn't have ever been on.
Mm-hmm.
And they crash and burn because they were following information that was not godly information, but it seemed right because what they wanted to hear. Again, got to be careful. This goes back into what is it, Timothy, that people will heap up teachers for themselves to hear things that their tickling ears want to hear. And so you have to be careful that you're not taking every bit, because the internet's going to lie to you.
Mm-hmm.
And you got all these news agencies that are slanting and pushing everything one side or the other. A lot of the information is false. A lot of it is put out there and taken down, and people are still running with it. It's just like that. It's just like when you were kids. You know, you whisper something in somebody's ear. By the time it gets to the end of the row, it was totally different. But everybody believed what they heard was true, and what they heard was what they heard. And you have a whole group of people now that have bought into something, but it's not the same thing. And so you have to be careful, because we're not supposed to be buying into our worldly system. We are in this system, but we're not of it. So therefore, we have, you know, we do our part, we vote, we do what we do because we feel like God's called us to do these things. But he's the one that's in control. And he's doing something that we don't always understand. And so every time an election cycle comes around, you can get all railed up about how you want things to go and what you want think how you want to happen. And there could be different views. Those online, those are here, may have different views of how you want it to go. But ultimately, it's going to go how God's going to allow it to go in order to accomplish his perfect plan.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And his perfect plan is going to be to come back for his people. But there's going to be turmoil. There's going to be persecution, and we have to be prepared for those things. But he's saying here, he's saying, listen, the watchmen that are going to see this stuff, those who are in tune with me, those who are abiding with me, are going to sing together because of what I'm saying, what I'm doing, not because of what's going on in the political realm or in the world around them. He says, for the Lord has comforted his people. He's redeemed Jerusalem. He has made bare his holy arm. Now, I picture, when I read that, is God rolling up his sleeve and putting that muscle up.
That's exactly it.
You know, the bare arm of God. He's made it. It's a holy arm.
Right.
In the eyes of all the nations. Again, more prophetic. I was laughing. This came to my mind. I don't know if any of y'all seen that commercial. He's an attorney. And it's the strong arm of whatever, you know. But then when he talks, he's got feet to pad it, and it doesn't seem like he'd do that well in the courtroom. I don't know how. I'm sorry. I just think that he's all that strong, but then when he talks, he just kind of brings you right back down again. I didn't mention his name. And I doubt he's listening. He's a lawyer. But anyway. But all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. All the ends of the earth. So when God brings things to close, all are going to see it.
Mm-hmm.
All are going to see it. When it comes to that point.
He was always there anyway.
Exactly.
He was always there.
He was always there.
They turned away. He never did.
That's right. And in Romans 1, it says, you know, though you knew God, you didn't glorify him as God. And you weren't thankful. And those two things right there, you don't bring God glory and you're not thankful, that brings trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Because you've got a hard heart. And God is looking at the heart. Romans 14:11 says, written as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. That's going to happen. That's not just a word that he's saying that, oh, people are going to recognize. It's going to be, you know, there'll be many that bow in glory and honor and worship, and there'll be many who will bow in fear and complete terrifying because of what's coming for them. Because they rejected God.
Mm-hmm.
See, we're still today seeing the hand of God showing mercy to people and all mankind. This is one thing that we can really grab a hold of too. Many will say, and even the scriptures have certain scriptures, you know, about why are you holding back, God? Why are you allowing these things to happen? Why do you allow evil men to do what they do? Why are you allowing evil in the world? And all and people will question. As a matter of fact, there are many people who have that question that turn them away from God because they just can't see him for who he is. They want to see him as a God who's just going to wipe out all evil and everybody would be perfect in his presence. The problem is he would have to wipe them out too.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're not acceptable in his presence either. Even though they're not murdering and raping and doing all the things that other people are doing, they're still outside of his will. They're outside of him without Jesus. And so, you know, you cannot come to him with anything that you have and say, wipe out all evil. But I'm not evil. So when you're actually saying, God, bring down your strong arm, you're asking for it for yourself too, unless you're in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're in Jesus, that really shouldn't be the prayer. It should be, Lord, thank you for your mercy for me. Thank you that you're still showing mercy to the lost, mm-hmm. and I pray for the lost.
Mm-hmm.
May you minister to them and bring them into your presence, because otherwise, I'm praying that you destroy people that may actually come to know you. Because it's still in his window. It's still in the season of grace. And he's showing mercy to all of his people. and he's showing mercy to all mankind. Verses 11 through 15.
Well, I just want to say, verse 9, it kind of goes along with what you're saying. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. So when is the singing rejoicing? When everything is great and the bright party is in office or everything's going our way? When does the singing start? The singing starts because you could see the Lord's coming and what he's up to, not with going on temporarily in front of our face.
Right.
Because that's going to pass away.
Exactly. So really, what you're saying, which is exactly what the whole picture here is that we being believers really are the watchmen. We should be singing and rejoicing together right now because we know what he's going to do and what he is already in the process of doing, no matter what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears.
Yeah. Even if it's a waste place right now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Exactly. And we haven't even seen how wasteful it can get.
Yeah.
Yeah. But these are the times that we're living in. We don't know what's around the corner. But what we do know is that all things are held in his hand. Mm-hmm. And we are his people. So why should we be afraid of what man can do? Mm-hmm. Going back to what we'd said earlier. 11 through 15. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you should not go out with haste, no go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Any thoughts there?
when I'm looking, like, there are two parts here. One, it says depart, depart. Mm-hmm. And so when we become followers of Jesus, we shouldn't be dabbling and playing around with the things of the world. Mm-hmm. And because we're supposed to be putting on Jesus.
Right.
And when we become Jesus, I've heard it this way. We're called to die to ourselves. Mm-hmm. But many people are carrying that dead corpse on our shoulders and become infected by the decay of that old man. Mm-hmm. And then the other part that I like, too, is the other part where it talks about God being our rear guard. Mm-hmm. And Napoleon the Great, when he went to Russia and they hid in the woods, in the middle of wintertime, he was returning back to France, and the rear people were being attacked by the enemy. And by the time he got back to France, half of his army was slaughtered. Mm. But God is our rear guard.
Yeah, he goes before us and behind us.
Yep, and so he's going to protect us.
Right. Well, back to that first part of your point. And it goes back to what we said earlier. When you make the decision and loosen the bonds to leave your captivity and bondage, you got to make a clean break. Got to make a clean break. And you got to be careful that you don't look back and that you don't go back into that place. And also, as believers, we have to learn to guard ourselves to not go into that place to begin with. Like 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. See, this is a problem that Israel has. They were linking themselves with unbelievers. In this time when things were going on, there was a lot of foreign marriages. There were a lot of things happening that shouldn't have been happening. And so they were distracted and they were pulled away from the true God. And they were unequally yoked together then. But Paul is speaking to the church, and he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part as a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So this is what Isaiah is saying. Come out. Depart. Depart from there. But when you depart, it's a decision that you're making. I'm already giving you the way out. Mm-hmm. It's no longer going to be. You're going to be chased out, or you're going to be run out. You have to pick up whatever you can grab and run. It's not that at all. He says it's going to be no haste or no flight. I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to be your rear guard. But we have to come to that place of not being unequally yoked. And that's where Israel was. They were unequally yoked with all the other lands around them. And in the study in Malachi, when we get into that Sunday, we're going to see even more of that too. Because Malachi was a prophet during the time of Nehemiah, at the same time with Ezra. And so a lot of what was going on there, you can go back and read the book of Ezra and read the book of Nehemiah, and you can see the intermarrying that was going on. They were leaving and divorcing their wives from Israel and going and marrying the foreign women and having children by them. And when Ezra came in, he made them, hey, give them up. He had to give up the wives and the kids from the foreign lands. Had to put them out, put them away. And Nehemiah, he got physical with them. He was knocking them upside the head, pulling out their beards. Straightening them up. This is how he dealt with it. But this was Israel's history. But it's not just Israel's history, it's our history. Today, in the church, there are many that are unequally yoked. A Christian who's married a non-believer, and that non-believer may or may not come to church with them, but they're not interested. They're not interested. They would rather be watching a ball game or doing something else because that's not their thing. And while they really thought that God was going to save them, I was reading again in J. Vernon McGee, and he said, look, he said, I just want to encourage the young people. He said, if you're thinking about marrying a non-believer, he said, don't marry them until they get saved. Because mm-hmm. chances are they're not going to after you. He said, the thing is that you're putting on your best front on the front end. But once you're married, all those things come down, and then it just is what it is. Mm-hmm. And the influence is not there. Not that you can influence someone to be saved or not, but you need to make sure that you're presenting the gospel to whoever you happen to be in relationship with. Mm-hmm. Not even being there to begin with be the wisest thing, and that's what this passage talks about. But these are the things that we struggle with, just like Israel did. We want what we want. We see other people have it. We think we're supposed to have it. And so therefore we whine and moan and groan until we get it. And then once we get it, it's not what we thought it would be. And we want something different. And this is human nature. But then getting back to the second part, God will go before you and behind you. And that is a comforting thought. That's pretty much covering you, all the way around. The sides... you got peripheral vision, but God's got full vision. Mm-hmm. If he's in front and behind, he's got you covered.
Amen. And he got them out of Egypt that way.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. I don't think the pillar of the cloud ever left. We just can't see it.
Yeah. That's a good way of wording. Yeah. Yeah. I think it may have been encompassed in Jesus himself.
Right. Yes.
But yeah, that's right. And I know he was the rock, because he said the rock that followed them around, which was Christ.
Right.
Maybe that's what really got Moses in trouble. He hit Jesus with a stick, and he's supposed to talk to him. I don't know. But that's just left out there for whoever wants to process that. But he says he's made this way. He's made this way through Christ. Now, starting in verse 14, we again see some of the suffering that Jesus went through before he went to the cross. And in verse 15, regarding the sprinkling, in the law, blood was to be sprinkled on the altar. It was to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. It was to be sprinkled over even certain people that had been healed as a cleansing. It was a cleansing there. Leviticus 16, 11 through 15 says, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover over the mercy seat that is in the that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as you did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So it was a ceremonial thing, but it was a cleansing. It was a cleansing. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood, and it is now sprinkled on all the nations. This is the mercy that we're talking about. He is the mercy seat. And his blood is sprinkled, and it covers all the earth, but not all the earth will receive it. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He made the sacrifice for all, but not all will receive.
Right.
And so when we look at this and see the what Isaiah is talking about here is the sprinkling and the blood and the sprinkling there, the sprinkling of the nations. God has done that as mercy for all. What a mighty, merciful God we serve. Yes, he's sovereign. And that's the part we struggle with, is the sovereignty of God, because the sovereignty means that he's doing things in his perfect will that we are not able to understand or comprehend, because our minds aren't perfect. Mm-mm. And our minds are finite. We can't even grasp a smidgen, if you will, of what he's doing and who he is. But what he has given us in faith is to come to the place of understanding that his mercy was given for all. And we need to be in that place of, number one, receiving it in full. As Paul said, his prayer for the church is that we get the fullness of God, all that he has, the height, the depth, the width, everything. We want the fullness of God within us, but we also want to pray that he brings others into that place too, because the mercy is still out there. When that line is drawn and that door is shut, there's no hope for those. You know, I mean, well, I'll take that back. During the tribulation, there will be that smidgen of hope there, those who turn to Jesus during that time, but the suffering they're going to have to go through because of it. I mean, it's very clear. We will escape God's wrath, but we need to know him now. And we need to share that gospel, and we need to let other people know about the mercy of God. We need to awake. Put on our strength. Well, who is our strength, or what is our strength? It's Jesus. Put on Jesus. Mm-hmm. Clothe ourselves in his righteousness. Put on Christ. The uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to us. They can't hurt us. They can kill our body, but they can't kill us. We're still going to be in a blessed place with Jesus for eternity. Any final thoughts before we close?
Just verse 15 kind of harkens to me about Romans 9, 10, and 11. Mm-hmm. This verse 15, so he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. And this part made me think about that. For what had not been told them, they shall see. Mm-hmm. What they had not heard, they shall consider. And I took that as meaning the nations being us Gentiles, that God will the fact that we even heard about the name of Jesus is a mercy, considered like, you know, my ancestors came from parts of Africa, and a lot of people, their ancestors came from part of Europe. We weren't born in Palestine. The fact that we even heard the name of Jesus is a mercy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that God was open our hearts to be able to hear the gospel. And first the gospel come to it, and then our hearts be open to receive it.
Right.
What had not been told, because I was not part of that nation, I heard it. I received it. I wasn't born learning about the Ten Commandments like they did, you know. Mm-hmm. But the Lord grafted me in.
Right.
So.
Exactly. And that is exactly what they're talking about. He's talking about the kings shall shut their mouths at him. In other words, they're going to be in awe that they ain't anything to say.
Yeah.
They're going to see him, and they're going to, what they have not been told they shall see, and what they have not heard they shall consider. And that's happening. This is happening even now, as missionaries and different people are going to different lands, and people are receiving and seeing. And there are some lands, you know, where Paul spoke to kings. I mean, he spoke to those in high places. And many are called to that role. You know, Billy Graham spoke to presidents. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, there are many that are in high places that heard and didn't receive, but the doors open, mm-hmm. and there will be those nations and those peoples who had not heard, but now they see. And they had not known, but now they do. And that's the Holy Spirit doing the work, yes. in the hearts of those who have ears to hear. And that's what Jesus came to do, to sprinkle the blood, and for those who would receive, they will hear, and they have that salvation. And that's what we have. You're right. That's exactly what we have. You know, and that's a blessing to know that that we heard and we believed. You know, that we heard and we believed.
And that we were faithful servants to let the Holy Spirit speak through us to other people.
Right.
That is the hardest.
It is. It is hard because we don't always feel worthy. We don't feel, you know, we know what came out of our mouth last night or yesterday or what we thought and saw and did. And so we don't necessarily feel worthy, but we have to come to the place of understanding mm-hmm. that we're not holy because we're trying to be holy. We're holy because He's holy.
Right.
And if He's holy, then the holiness that He has in us is for us to present and let the Holy Spirit do the work.
Yeah.
Right.
We're a vessel that's been chosen.
That's it.
Exactly, and if we could be holy without Him, then He wouldn't have to have suffered on the cross.
That's right. That's right.
And He is the God of the impossible. Mm-hmm. I mean, who ever heard of a 90-year-old woman giving birth, or a 14-year-old girl getting pregnant without the help of a man?
Mm-hmm.
And so
miraculous God, all part of His plan. Every bit of that was all part of the plan of God to accomplish for Jesus to come.
Right.
He's a holy God, He's a righteous God, He's a loving God, He's a merciful God, He's a sovereign God, and He's a perfect God.
And we aren't.
And we're not any of those things.
No.
But we have all of Him within us.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And that's, again, I think the hardest part is really keeping that really, that's part of the abiding that He really wants us to draw our closest to us to in every moment, to realize, I have the Holy Spirit in me.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, I'm not the one who's going to be speaking. It's Him that's going to be speaking. I don't have to worry about what to say. He's going to tell me what to say.
Exactly.
And so those are the thoughts that we have. Well, are you sure, God? You know, you sure you want to go talk to that person? You know, I mean, I really respect, you know, Paul for his workout ministry. You know? The gym ministry, we call it. He goes, I mean, and he's told me many times, told all of us. I think you've all heard these stories, you know. It's like, you sure, Lord? I mean, you know, and every time he knows. He knows when God's nudging him to go speak to somebody. But he'll have the same thing that we all do. A pretty big fella.
Mm-hmm.
Are you sure? You know? What if they don't receive? God said, don't worry. If I'm calling you, there's a purpose. It may not be what you think. It may not get, you may not get the response you think you're going to get. Doesn't matter about that. But do what I'm asking you to do.
Since I met these women and going to restaurants with them, they always ask the server, is there something we can pray for you about? And the answer is never no.
Mm-hmm.
It's always, yes, my dad's in the hospital, there's cancer, my husband's left, whatever, there's always something.
Yeah.
And they're standing there with an IHOP and Applebee's, and they're crying, some of them, and they're saying, yes, thank you for asking.
Yeah.
There's a peace that comes with it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. there is. And that may have been the best tip they got all day.
Yeah.
You know, the point, the Holy Spirit and the blessing that He brings. So.
Yes.
Amen. Well,